The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, does a belief in God also require belief in God's enemy, Satan? Well, my friend, it does if we're going to take the Bible seriously. Some people don't take the Bible seriously, but others try to have it both ways. They claim they believe in the Bible, and then they deny or underplay things that are in the Bible. Satan is mentioned in both Testaments, the Old and the New, certainly a lot more in the New. But he is mentioned in both, and Jesus both talked about Satan and cast out demons constantly, as did Peter, Paul, and the other apostles. Admittedly, I meet Christians all the time who claim to believe in the Bible, but do not take Satan's existence seriously, paying mere lip service to spiritual warfare, if they even believe in spiritual warfare at all. And if they don't, they are making a grave mistake. They may not believe in Satan, but Satan believes in them, and he does everything he can to mess up their lives. Today, we continue a series that we began over several previous radio shows, a series on the existence of Satan, who he is, how he works, and how to defeat him. We will get to that later on in today's program. First, the latest news. And of course, it's not hard to watch the news without realizing that Satan relates to the news. Because one thing Satan loves is hypocrisy and inconsistency, such as politicians who were in favor of the United States moving our embassy in Israel to Jerusalem, as Congress once voted an easy vote when they didn't think it would really happen, as both Bill Clinton and George Bush promised, as Barack Obama promised. But now a lot of them have a problem since Trump is the one actually keeping the promise. God forbid they should give Trump any credit. And why is Charles Schumer blasting Trump's decision to end that stupid deal Obama made with Iran? Especially since Schumer also spoke against that deal back when it was made. Oh, that's right. That's right. Now he would have to defend Trump. And then there are the critics who first said Trump was talking too aggressively to North Korea, only to now criticize him for being too naive in his diplomacy. You can't have it both ways, folks. Look, I don't like hearing the president compliment Kim Jong-un. I said that before. I said that before it even happened. I expressed hope over the air right on this radio show that he never would compliment the man because I was able ahead of time to imagine Trump doing such a thing. He's very complimentary to anyone, even an adversary, when a deal is going his way. When the deal's not going his way, he's somewhat less than complimentary. But I liked and preferred the tough talk regarding Korea. And I'm not sure we should help North Korea in any way at all simply because they stopped building nuclear arms. I don't think we should reward them because they decide to stop being evil, evil in the way they would use those nuclear arms, I should say. Why should they be rewarded merely for the choice to stop being a threat? They shouldn't be, not unless they do more. If they do more, that would be different. If they were to reunite with South Korea, as they're talking about, and completely dismantle their dictatorship government. Yes, I do have my reservations about Korea, but I at least have been consistent with them. Democrats have not. First, they complain that Trump is talking too tough. Now they hope he isn't being so soft that he gets hoodwinked. Hoodwinked. This from the people who say we should trust Iran. one would at least think they'd give the man credit for bringing home three hostages without paying billions of dollars and releasing prisoners from Guantanamo Bay as Obama did. Two major news networks devoted zero time to the release of the hostages on the day they were released. But that, of course, was to be understood. They were too busy talking about a much more important news story. Or should I say a much more important news stormy, as in Stormy Daniels. Anyway, what a week. North Korea agrees to dismantle and come to the table. And Donald Trump keeps yet another of his promises, the ending of the Iran deal. The Dems have gone into cardiac arrest over this. Of course, not all of the critics have been Democrats. Some are self-proclaimed Republicans, such as the ever-thoughtful Geraldo Rivera. Have you noticed that whenever Geraldo Rivera is publicly criticizing President Trump, he always goes out of his way to remind us that they are friends? I would like to offer some advice to my friend, the president. Yeah, we get it, Geraldo. You're friends. Frankly, this reminder of your self-described license to offer opinion with credibility does nothing to elevate your wisdom-challenged comments. So Geraldo speaks against ending the Iranian deal, as do the Democrats. Now, let me get this straight. The fact that Iran's parliament is throwing a hissy fit by burning American flags is evidence that President Trump should not have discontinued a deal where we paid them billions of dollars to not build the weapons that they were planning to build anyway. We are to think that now we are less safe, and as much as while the deal was being negotiated, Iranians were only shouting death to America out on the streets instead of burning flags inside the parliament like they're doing now. So matters are more precarious. And further evidence of Trump's mistake is the criticism he is receiving from such stellar experts on foreign policy as Barack Obama, Nancy Pelosi, John Kerry, and Hillary Clinton. Okay. Just wanted to make sure I understood. Hillary and Kerry have not only rebuked Donald Trump over Iran, they have done so overseas. Something that even the past, even a slimy politician, refrained from doing. Once upon a time, Hillary did this in Australia. In the case of John Kerry, who has actually sought out the Iranian government, he just wants to be remembered for this brilliant deal made while he was Secretary of State, as if giving that kind of money to the number one terrorist sponsoring country in the world was some kind of crowning achievement. But it's understandable. What other laurels does the old guy have to rest on, other than his 2004 election campaign where he reminded us 85 times per minute that he once served in Vietnam? I served in Vietnam. Of course, complaining about Iran is the least we have been hearing from Hillary. She's been blathering on for over a year, putting the 2016 election into perspective for us. Hillary talking points. Point number one. I actually did win the election because I won the popular vote, and we should ignore the Electoral College vote. But then, speaking of the Electoral College, we get to the second talking point. Okay, I lost the election for more reasons than people can count anymore, none of which were my fault. Well, if so many reasons explain why she lost, how is it that she also won? Never mind, a Clinton isn't expected to reconcile glaring inconsistency. But whatever the reasons, Hillary and Kerry are doing what was once considered anathema, even amongst politicians. There used to be a standard that partisan politics ended at the border. So what has changed? Oh, that's right. I forgot. Democrats don't believe in borders anymore. Now, they used to deny this. They used to deny they felt that way. Now, congressmen like Keith Ellison are starting to admit their desire for a borderless country by wearing T-shirts that call for the end of borders. Translation, a call for votes from people who are not citizens, inasmuch as the Dems have been losing their charm over those who actually are citizens. After all, anyone who is white is called a racist based on the fact that white is the color of their skin. Period. That kind of idiotic observation is not supposed to be labeled racism in its own right. Oh, no. and citizens are paying for the health care and college tuition of illegal immigrants. Not to mention that little girls might have to use the same bathroom as a 70-year-old man if the 70-year-old man claims he's really a 6-year-old girl inside. And let us not forget the violence on campuses like Berkeley, which is not supposed to be called violence if it's perpetrated against conservatives. Indeed, those who call the violence violence are the real violent ones. It goes on and on. Even those who appreciate their bonuses, made possible by Trump cutting taxes, are promised by Nancy Pelosi that their taxes will go up should she become Speaker of the House again. And they shouldn't be concerned about their taxes going up because that extra $1,000 to $2,000 a year was only crumbs anyway. Well, I'm sure they were only crumbs to Nancy Pelosi, who owns several mansions. Well, there you are. So knowing that real, honest-to-goodness Americans who live here legally can only take so much political correctness, the Democrats have been forced to find a brand new voting bloc, people who live here illegally. In some states, those people are issued driver's licenses. And in many other states, it really doesn't matter if they have a driver's license or not because the registrations are not allowed to ask for ID when they register to vote. Soon there will just be laws passed saying it's okay to vote, whether you're a citizen or not. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're not far off. And this from the people who claim to be concerned that non-Americans influenced our last election. But again, that is only because Trump won that particular election. Had the correct candidate, Hillary, been elected, whose campaign really did collude with the Russians, incidentally, well, in that case, there would have been no such concern. Yes, sir, the Democrats are very committed to our national interests. Not that we'd ever have been able to tell from the way they grilled Gina Haspel, nominated as head of the CIA, a woman who bravely protected our country in the aftermath of 9/11. Nope. Nothing to congratulate her for, nothing to appreciate. Instead, they expressed concern about the interrogation techniques once used, even though most of these same people confirmed John Brennan, who was the head of the CIA when Haspel was merely working for the CIA and doing what she was ordered to do. If Republicans had talked this way to the first woman to be nominated as head of the CIA when a Democrat was nominating her, there would have been hell to pay. But again, supporting her would mean supporting Trump. It's just that simple. There you have it. Need I say more? Now, to be fair, it is not merely the Democrats in the Senate who don't want Haspel confirmed. We can always count on Rand Paul and John McCain, the maverick, who likes to reach across the aisle. Look, I realize McCain himself was once the victim of torture, but waterboarding with doctors standing by doesn't even remotely resemble the torture that ISIS or Al-Qaeda did. It may still be something we may decide we don't want to do, but to compare it to what ISIS and Al-Qaeda do is horrible. Besides, McCain confirmed Brennan. So something else seems to be going on, but I saved the best for last. There's another person who doesn't want to see Gina Haspel confirmed. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, the confessed mastermind of 9/11, who also beheaded Daniel Pearl. Yeah, what a guy. He doesn't want her confirmed either. Oh, you think? In fact, he has asked for permission to testify against her. Who says Democrats aren't in touch with the real world? And there's even more fun ahead. Trump is arranging for a new VA director nomination. Great. Just great. We'll talk about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
You're more beautiful.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Donald Trump is arranging for a new VA director nomination. This means we get to sit through yet another nomination process. Oh, happy days are here again. More chances for Democratic senators to pontificate for their photo ops. What kinds of brilliant questions can we expect this time? Sir, in your experiences with the medical field, upon hearing someone sneeze, have you ever said, God bless you? And in so doing, were you not denying separation of church and state? Well, if you would like to weigh in on any of this, you can always reach me over Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net. That's questions at bobsiegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net. Regarding Geraldo Rivera constantly reminding us that he is friends with the president, Russ says, with friends like these, who needs enemas? Not enemies, enemas. Catch that clever play on words. I think Russ is happy about it because he says, yes, that is mine, and you may quote me. Well, I did, Russ. Now, Brendan says, how can you use the word Geraldo and credibility in the same sentence? Brendan, that is an excellent question. Forgive me, Brendan. I should have known better. Teddy says, Geraldo, he's never recovered from Capone's empty vault. Teddy also responds to the Hillary talking points. She says, the similarities of Hillary Clinton and Tanya Harding are eerie. Evidently, Tanya is still spewing her sob story as well. I recently saw a clip on the internet of Dancing with the Stars, and she's still crying about being banned from skating for life. Poor me, poor me, poor me. She still takes no responsibility for her actions. Question, are we absolutely sure Tanya is not a Clinton? That is an interesting observation, Teddy. I had not thought of that. Regarding my comments about Trump ending the deal with Iran, D says, sounds like you understand perfectly, Bob. Fran says, I believe you got it right, Bob. Right on again. These questions and answers and comments where they say I've got it right, for some reason, they just have a nice ring to them. One more. I'll indulge myself from Don. You got it right, Bob. See the theme. But since those people have nothing to complain about, they express their feelings on anything. Trump does. Actually, he did not use the word complain. He used a word that starts with a B. Unfortunately, there are FCC regulations. A few weeks ago, we began a series on Satan. And then last week, we continued it both times. It was toward the end of the show. We really didn't give it the attention that it was due. We're going to have time to get into a lot more of it today. Now, as I mentioned on the previous programs, the minute I use the word Satan or you hear the word the devil, a certain Hollywood kind of image comes up. We think of this red-colored being with horns and a pitchfork, and that's actually not what Satan is. Think of Satan as an alien being from another world. You know, what's interesting is that oftentimes when Christians get into discussions with atheists and skeptics, the subject of life on other worlds comes up. And I don't know why, but a lot of my fellow Christians talk as if there is not life anywhere else in the galaxy. Now, I don't know whether there's life anywhere else in the galaxy or not. I think we could be open to it. Billy Graham was once asked that question. He was very open to it. I remember one time, this was out at UCSD, I was doing a debate with a well-known atheist. And during the Q&A time, he was challenging me because he knew that the very notion of Satan would sound ridiculous to a lot of people. And I just gave the audience a different way to think about it. I said, if a Christian was asked if he believes that there could be life on other planets and they immediately said no, we would call that person closed-minded. As a matter of fact, I think the belief in a God is far more open to the idea of life on other planets than evolution by randomness and chance. If life is just some enigma that accidentally came into being, what would be the chances that it would come into being somewhere else the same way or even in a similar way? Oftentimes, people will ask me this question in its own right. Bob, you believe in life on other planets? I have spent some time talking about that on other programs, but let me review just a little bit. Here's the problem. People sometimes, the way they're setting the question up, they'll say, supposing we went to another planet and found life there, or let's put it the other way. Supposing a UFO, a spaceship from another world landed, and this astronaut from another world got out and said he didn't believe in God. Wouldn't that disprove the existence of God? Ladies and gentlemen, think for a moment. If an astronaut from another world came here, and I'm not saying I believe in them, I'm just saying hypothetically, if that happened and we met somebody from another world that didn't believe in God, what would that prove? It would prove that there's somebody else out there who doesn't believe in God. We already have countless human beings on our own planet who don't believe in God. We have already sent up astronauts ourselves that don't believe in God. It means absolutely nothing. But could there be other life out there? If there is other life, it's not of a higher order than human beings. It's not more important to God than human beings. We're told that of all the creatures God made, human beings are the ones that are made in his image. Now, when we're talking about angels and life from another place, maybe not another planet, but what I believe is another dimension called heaven, where Satan once dwelled, and another dimension that he could be dwelling right now, where he interacts and throws his fiery darts at this earth. How is that any different than the person that says they're open-minded about life on other worlds? Think of Satan as an intelligence from another world, an intelligence that was created to be in God's service, and chose to rebel. Now, what kinds of capabilities does the Bible ascribe to Satan? One would be supernatural catastrophes and diseases. We get this from the book of Job. Job is a very interesting book because the first two chapters of Job are written very differently from the rest of Job. Most of Job is written in verse. It's poetic. It's also written like a play, very similar to some of the ancient Greek plays. It's a dialogue. But the first two chapters are not like that. The first two chapters show a discussion going on behind the curtain, behind the scenes, between God and Satan that Job and his friends never hear about. And I'll tell you about that conversation when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in three serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Not sure when to try an unusual novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here's another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year, except February 31st. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Is there life on other planets? I have no idea. I think Christians should be more open. We have experienced phenomenon like that. Had you lived in Jesus's day and you heard Jesus say to his disciples that the gospel must be taken to the end of the world, some people in those days believed the world was flat. Now, that's been exaggerated. Not nearly as many people believed that as we think. They were not quite as stupid in those days as a lot of people think. But certainly nobody knew about this other continent or pair of continents that we call the Americas. In fact, when America was discovered, what did they call it? The New World. The world in the minds of the apostles was the Roman Empire, the outskirts of the Roman Empire, places in Asia, places in Africa, places in the Orient. That was the world. To them, the concept of crossing the ocean and finding this other continent where there would also be human beings and say, wow, here's other intelligent life. Now we need to share with them the gospel. That would have been like going to Mars and finding human life up there. And so how do we know that we won't someday, to our knowledge, there is no life on other planets in our solar system, but how do we know we won't populate our solar system and that that solar system won't be the world that Jesus returns to? How do we know we won't discover other solar systems where there is life? We just don't know. What we do know, though, is that there's another dimension called heaven where God already created intelligent life different from human beings and not as important to God as human beings, but intelligent life nevertheless. These beings were known as angels, and Satan was either an angel himself or he was at least some kind of spiritual entity in heaven that had command over angels. He was a ruler, not as high up as God, and that bothered him. Pride entered into him. He wanted to be of a higher rank than God himself, so he started a rebellion, and one third of the angels followed after him. They now live not in heaven, neither are they in hell. They will be in hell someday. They are not there yet. Right now, they are here on planet Earth, but in another dimension here on planet Earth. Then they have access to human minds through some kind of telepathy. Some kind of back door to our mind. The Bible teaches that a lot of the thoughts in our mind are our own. The Bible also teaches that the Spirit of God can influence our hearts. If we choose to become born again and ask Jesus into our hearts, the Spirit of God takes up even more influence. But we're also told that demonic beings, not necessarily and probably not Satan himself, but demonic beings that are following Satan, taking their orders and cues from Satan, taking commands from Satan, can put thoughts in the backs of our minds. But there are other abilities that they have too, being instigated from another dimension but perpetrated on this planet. And I was about to tell you before we went to the break that we learn a lot about this in the book of Job, because Satan has this conversation with God about Job. He says, yeah, Job follows you, but look how much you've blessed him. Look how many children he has. Look how wealthy he is. Take away his wealth. Take away his health. Take away his family. And he'll curse you. And so what was interesting is God said, okay, you can take all those things away, but I'm not going to allow you to kill him. I'll even let you make him sick, but I'm not going to allow you to kill him. So look at the abilities that Satan had. There were natural catastrophes that took place. There was a fire. There was an attack on his property. His loved ones were killed. His servants were killed. He encountered some kind of disease. The translation's a little rough, but it seems like something like boils. The only one that didn't die was his wife, but his wife was not incredibly encouraging. She said, why don't you curse God and die? And God said, I will permit you to do all those things. Now you can say, well, why would God permit that? That's another question for another time. The point is Satan had an awful lot of ability, but he could not do anything that God did not allow him to do. Did God cause it? No. Did God allow it? Yes. Why did God allow it? As a test, to make sure that people are not following him only when it's going to be all peaches and cream. God wanted to make sure that we are going to follow him even when the chips are down. So supernatural catastrophes and diseases can come from Satan. Am I saying that every time there's a disease or a supernatural catastrophe, like a fire or an earthquake, that it's coming from Satan? Absolutely not. I'm just saying that sometimes it can come from him. And the influence, as I said, of our thoughts. In Acts chapter 5, we have a very interesting story. It's a true account. I'm calling it a story. There was a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they gave a donation to the church. They sold their home, and in those days, the early church was organized a lot like a commune. People would live together, take care of each other. So they sold their home. They gave a lot of the money to the church, very generous donation, but they kept some back for themselves. Now, that was their right. I'm not trying to give you a lecture on giving and tithing right now. Your money is your own business. The Bible's very clear that what you give to the church or ministry is voluntary. So they had a right to do what they wanted with their money, but the problem is they lied about it. They claimed that they gave everything to the church. Well, how did Peter know that they lied? Peter was one of several apostles who was running the church of Jerusalem. He said, I'm looking and quoting now from Acts chapter 5, why did Satan put it on your heart to lie? You have not lied to us, but to the Holy Spirit. Satan put it on their heart. How easily Satan could get in. Of course, Peter was really one to talk. Earlier in the Gospels, when Jesus was alive before, well, he was still alive in the book of Acts, but he had died and resurrected and gone back to heaven. When Jesus was alive, inhabiting a mortal body, he said one day to Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Christ was another word for a Messiah, a Jewish word. Mashiach was the actual word that meant anointed one, one sent from God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. That was revealed by my Father. We learn later that the way that works is the Father chooses to reveal something, Father being the first person of the Trinity, and then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, conveys the knowledge. So what Peter thought was a mere opinion was actually a prophecy. It was coming from God, and Peter was pretty excited to learn this. He said, wow, you thought you gave your opinion, you gave a prophecy. So Peter got on kind of a roll. He says, whoa, hey, let me try another one. You know, Jesus, you were talking about how you were going to go into Jerusalem and die for our sins. I say you will not die for our sins. And then Jesus immediately switched gears, looked Peter in the eye and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Look how quickly Peter's thoughts were influenced by the Spirit of God and then suddenly influenced by Satan. That's how subtle the thoughts in our minds can be. They can be coming from us, coming from God, or coming from Satan, and we must have discernment to learn how to decipher them.
This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church.
Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker, Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Today about a not-so-pleasant subject, but a very important subject, Satan. I feel like the church lady right now. Can it be Satan? Well, that was a fun skit on Saturday Night Live. I bet there really is a Satan. Now, originally, and I went through some of this last week, Satan's objectives were to get us to sin and kill us. I mentioned, I won't go through it in detail again, he can't make us sin. That's a choice we make. He can certainly tempt us to sin. And then I mentioned already in some of the things and capabilities, catastrophes he was able to bring about, diseases he was able to bring about, circumstances he can manipulate that Job and other books tell us about. He could certainly arrange to kill us again, only if God allows it. Nobody can die if God doesn't allow it. So those were his objectives. He wanted to get us to sin and kill us, probably because he was thinking, well, if all the intelligent beings that God created end up sinning, God either has to condemn all of us, or to be fair, he won't condemn any of us. That's just speculation. But Jesus threw a monkey wrench in it when he died on the cross, because no matter what sin you've committed, it can be forgiven. The only sin that Jesus didn't die for, the only sin that will not be forgiven, is the sin of refusing to accept forgiveness, refusing to accept Christ, refusing to turn from your selfish nature. Anything else is forgiven. Even the most vile things, such as murder, can be forgiven. So Satan's encouraging us to sin. It's going to backfire because God's going to look at us as if we led a righteous life. The righteous life that Jesus lived is credited to our account as if it was a bank account. And the sinful life that we lived was credited to Jesus's account. Imagine Jesus' account being in the black, ours being in the red, and they switch. Our account's now in the black, his is in the red. Jesus took the penalty that we deserve. But then after he took that penalty, he rose from the dead. So Jesus conquered sin and death. What are the two things Satan tries? Sin and death. So now everything's changed. Merely getting people to sin, merely killing people, that's not going to work anymore. So now Satan has a different objective. And let me explain it carefully. To keep people from giving their lives to Jesus. The only way he can bring people to hell with him and have company in hell with him is to keep them from giving their lives to Jesus. Now, what if somebody gives their life to Jesus? Don't worry, he hasn't left you out. His second objective is to give Christians a frustrated, defeated life that results in a poor testimony. And he probably does not know who is truly born again or who's just being religious. So he would still try to hypothetically get a professing Christian to turn away from God permanently. If we're really born again, that can't happen. But he would not necessarily know that. So how does he go about doing these things? Well, I mentioned he can influence thoughts. He can also influence circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 would be one verse that tells us about this. 2 Corinthians 2:11 would be another. We had a famous evangelist, more well-known in these days, back in the 70s. His name was Richard Hogue. This guy was coming into San Jose and was going to do a special event at our church. I had a friend named John, and for the longest time at our Bible studies, he was praying about his sister. She was a peer. She was also in college. Didn't want anything to do with Christianity. And a lot of times when these evangelists came into town, we knew they were so gifted by God that it would be a really good thing if you could get a skeptic to go. And a lot of times exciting things happened there. So John was praying that his sister would go to this event. And she agreed to go, which was very out of character for her, very much an answer to prayer. As they were walking out the door in the evening with the church event only about a half hour before it starts, as they are walking out the door, who comes driving along in his car but John's boyfriend, ex-boyfriend, whom she had broken up with several months before. He rolls down the window. "I'm sorry, baby. It was all my fault. Can I take you out to dinner? Can we talk about it?" Now, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not one of those legalistic Christians that says it's wrong to date. There's nothing wrong with this guy's sister having a boyfriend. There's nothing wrong with breaking up with your boyfriend. There's nothing wrong with getting back together with your boyfriend. There's nothing wrong with him taking you out to dinner. What was fishy here was the timing. Because Satan can arrange suspicious timing. I did a play. I wrote a musical play when I lived in Tempe, Arizona. This was my first time in full-time ministry. I was ministering to Mesa Community College and Arizona State University. We were attending a church called Trinity Baptist. We had an on-campus ministry called Campus Ambassadors. And I had written a musical comedy play, but with an important message about Satan. I played the part of Satan in the play. A lot of people kidded me that it was typecasting. Satan was kind of narrating things, bragging to the audience about his devices. It was based on the parable of the sower and the seed, where one of the characters in the parable is Satan. It was meant to be an education. Now, I mentioned at the top of the program that a lot of professing Christians who swear up and down a totem pole that they believe the Bible is the Word of God still do not take seriously what the Bible says about Satan and his abilities. They'll believe in the real extreme stuff. Oh, stay away from the occult. Yeah, there are people out there that are demonically possessed. There are Satanists. What they tend to ignore are the subtle things. By the way, if you want some excellent reading on the subtle things, one of the most brilliant authors who ever lived, C.S. Lewis, who wrote both fiction and nonfiction, wrote a fictitious piece called The Screwtape Letters. And in this novel, so to speak, a demon is writing letters to another demon on strategy. For example, somebody's sharing the gospel with a friend of his at work. All of a sudden, his friend gets very hungry and wants to end the conversation and take an early lunch, things like that. Well, see, those are the kinds of things that Christians tend to not key in on. So anyway, we're doing this play, and the most pushback I got about the play was from fellow cast members who were all Christians. "Hey, Bob, does Satan really do this kind of stuff? Come on. Is he really that involved in our lives day to day?" And then you get these sanctimonious lectures. Are we supposed to dwell on Satan? Aren't we supposed to trust God? If we just trust God and pray, everything will be okay. Look, I do trust God. That's why I'm doing this show. I believe in prayer, but that's how spiritual warfare is defeated in prayer. We pray better and pray more specifically if we understand what's going on. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, referring to Satan. Anyway, in the days that got closer to the performance of the play, every member of that cast became a stark believer. The first year we put it on, the fellow that I was working under, as an assistant, his name was Steve, he decided to hold a leadership retreat up in the mountains the weekend where we were going to come back. We were going to perform the play on Sunday night. We were going to have our dress rehearsal Sunday afternoon. I said to him, "Steve," and of course I'm saying this as a subordinate, so I had to walk on thin ice a little bit. I said, "Is this the wisest time to plan a retreat? We're doing a play, not just a play, but it's a play about Satan. What if we have car trouble? What if we don't get..." So what did I hear? "Bob, relax, chill out, trust God. Everything's going to be fine." Well, on our way home from the retreat, the water pump gave away in the car. We never made it back for our dress rehearsal.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they'd hope would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen, since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs.
You can reach my friend Fred Valduti at 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717.
Or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, FALDUTI.com.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Satan and demons exist. I know otherwise for a fact. It's not about faith. It's not about belief. It's a fact. I have actually cast demons out of people. That might sound like something you'd like me to spend more time talking about, but what's frankly more important to talk about are the subtle, more everyday things that Satan does, because the amount of people that actually get possessed by demons and have to have them cast out are far fewer than those of us who are pawns in this chess game that spiritual entities, demons, and angels battling back and forth with each other are having, with us in the middle as pawns. And I mentioned that coming home from this leadership retreat, scheduled not by me, but I had no choice. It was the person I was working under. He scheduled it, and the water pump gave way. We missed our dress rehearsal. We made it and did the performance. Performance went really well. In fact, it went so well that 1 year later, we were asked by the same church to perform it again. Of course, a lot happens in a year, so we had to replace a couple of the cast members, which means now we have some new cast members, and I'm getting it again. Mom, I'm reading this script. Does Satan really do all these things? Can we just trust God? One was a guy named Randy. Randy, he was new in the cast, great actor, fantastic actor, good singer. That's why I had him there. But in this play that was never destined to have a dress rehearsal, we were waiting and waiting and waiting for Randy. He finally showed up about 10 minutes before the performance. First words out of his mouth were, "Man, that's Satan." I said, "Randy, what happened? We called you again and again." Now, again, this is the 70s. This is the days before cell phones. This is an old-fashioned phone with a ring and a receiver. But it was right by his bed. He said, "I set an alarm clock. I wanted to take a nap. I set the alarm clock. The alarm wouldn't go off." I said, "Well, we kept calling." He says, "I never heard the phone ring. But I got up, and I actually got up in time still to make the dress rehearsal, even though I was running kind of late." He says, "I ran out to my driveway." Randy was a commuter student, so he lived at his parents' house. He had his own car, though. His car was parked in the driveway. There was a car parked perpendicular to his, blocking his driveway. He had no idea who owned the car. He had to go up and down every house on the block, knocking on doors till he found it. A couple of years later, there was another play that we performed. Now, this one was not about Satan, but it was one that God was using to lead many people to Christ. It was called Eternal Reach. I actually wrote the majority of this play before I became a Christian, and it reflected a lot of my search. So a lot of unbelievers and seekers, people who are looking for God without realizing it, calling it a search for love, truth, peace, they were relating to this play. So naturally, Satan was doing everything he could to keep people from coming to this play. Well, we had a woman in the play. Her name was Maureen. She had a roommate, and every time she invited her roommate to come to the play, something happened. The first one was the weirdest thing. She got a phone call from her sorority. They said, "We're electing officers tonight, and we want you to be one of the officers. It's a very special meeting. You have to be there." So, well, how often does something special like this come up? She says, "I'll see the play some other night." Thing is, nobody in her sorority had called her. They didn't know what she was talking about when she showed up for a meeting that wasn't really scheduled. Nobody had been considering making her an officer. So Maureen was asking me for some advice. I said, "Well, look, Maureen, normally when sharing the gospel, I don't bring up Satan. It sounds weird to people. It sounds kind of whacked out. Something they need to learn about eventually, but it wouldn't be the first thing. Concentrate on God. Concentrate on the evidence for the resurrection. Concentrate on the relationship they can have with the Spirit of God." I said, "That's what I would normally tell you to do. But in this particular case, it sounds like she wants to come to the play and things are happening. How open is she? How much credibility do you have in your discussions? How much does she respect you? How much interest is she showing? Based on how you're gauging those things, in this particular case, we may want to make a rare exception. And you may want to tell her about Satan so that she could be a little more on the lookout, so that she can engage herself in the spiritual warfare." So Maureen did. She sat her down and she explained everything. And her friend Kim said, "Okay, you know, this is really trippy." She says, "I'm going to be there next week. Nothing's going to keep me from coming." So here it is. We're ready to perform Eternal Reach. Her friend Kim is not out there. Maureen's pretty depressed about it. I said, "Well, Maureen, don't take that. Get on the phone and call her." So she picks up the phone. Her friend answers the phone half asleep. She says, "Kim, where are you?" She goes, "Oh, Maureen, I'm so tired. I'll try to make it next week." Maureen says, "Did you know I tried 2 times to get through to you? Twice the call dropped." While they're talking, the call dropped again. She calls her one more time. She says, "Kim, are you getting the message? Okay, look, we're talking about cars being parked in weird ways, knocking on doors. We're talking about phones. We're talking about cars breaking down. Yes, I know all those things happen anyway. I'm just saying that sometimes with very fishy timing, we realize it is not a coincidence, especially when the Bible tells us that Satan can manipulate circumstances." Okay, now what about demon possession? Here's something I've been hearing for years, and I used to believe it and I used to teach it. A Christian can't be demon possessed. Well, that sounds like it makes sense, because as Christians were ruled, taken over, possessed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. But when you really get into the nitty-gritty theology, the Bible tells us that we have an old nature that's still very sinful. And when the Bible talks about us being born again, they're talking about a new nature. We kind of have two natures as Christians. No, Satan can't possess the new nature. He can possess the old one. Now, let me tell you how to distinguish the difference between Satan's voice and God's voice, since I told you they usually come in your thoughts. Satan is much friendlier and much more permissive before you sin. He's more condemning after you sin. God is much more authoritative and demanding before you sin. He's more forgiving after you sin. So Satan will go, "Oh, come on, go ahead, do it. There's nothing wrong with it. Go ahead, do it." And then after you do it, he goes, "Oh my God, look what you've done." And you call yourself a Christian. God, on the other hand, is saying, "You don't want to do this, don't do it." And then when you do it, he goes, "All right, I wish you hadn't done that, but I love you. Let's get up. Let's try it again." We'll see you next week.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.